beginning to make Saul upset. Saul had made two attempts on his life. His anger is being more and more kindled at him. He is watching his son get closer to who he now sees as his enemy. And that takes us right into verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter, Merab. Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. See, Saul, here he's a bit of a coward. Instead of just going straight for David himself, he keeps putting David into these situations, and he's baiting him with this marriage. Hey, you know, I'll let you marry one of my daughters, but you got to fight hard for us, right? You got to fight hard for the Lord, and you serve the Lord like a good boy, and you go out there and do what you're supposed to do, and I'll let you marry my eldest daughter. Now, of course, we know God's hand is on David. Saul, however, he hasn't quite figured that out yet. Though he sees that God is with him, I don't think he puts enough stock in that, at least not as much as he should. Verse 18, "And David said unto Saul, Who am I? And what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines, 200 men. And David brought their foreskins. They gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law, and Saul might give him Michal his daughter to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into this account, we see Saul trying to ensnare someone whose integrity was too big. Father, we live and die by our ability to obey you. Lord, the things that you have put into your word, they are not just simple rules. They're not just a code of conduct one abides by to get your favor. Lord, these are the words of life. These are the words, Lord, that provide wisdom and knowledge and prevent us from falling into danger and harm. Lord, these are the things that we can build our life by. And I pray that by obeying them and by staying by them, Lord, we too may have a strong integrity, so that when the enemy comes for us, Lord, we may be able to stand in that day boldly, Lord, without failing. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Integrity, when rooted in the Lord, can be a lifesaver. You see, the enemy is always banking on you to fail. I want to remind you of Job. Poor Job, he went through all of this because the devil was quite convinced that if God took all of his blessings away from him, Job would curse God. Job would leave his integrity. But Job said often, despite the harsh words from his wife, the pain in his skin, and the trouble he was receiving from his friends, he refused to denounce his integrity. David, in this particular moment, was unaware, I think, of just how big of a danger he was in. But you know what prevented him from falling into danger anyway? His integrity. His ability to do the right thing. And the thing is, you don't always have to think about your integrity if you keep certain things together. If you know what you should be doing and why you should be doing it, you don't have to worry about what people think about your character. Why? Because your character will be taken care of by the fact that you're doing the right thing. I've seen people in a Baptist church perspective transgress the law of God. They've hurt people. They've taken things that weren't theirs. They've done despicable things. And they try to use the Word of God to justify their transgressions. They try to make excuses based off of other passages of Scripture. But I'll tell you this, God sees the hearts. He knows what really happened. He knows what choice you made, and he is willing to bring down judgment upon them. He is willing to bring upon his chastisement to his people, and of course, destruction to those who are not. But David, just because of who he was at this stage in his life, he was bulletproof. Saul kept thinking, okay, if I put this kid into a position, he'll get arrogant, he'll go out there, he'll fight these Philistines. And in fighting them, he'll die. And I won't have to worry about him anymore. Because if I kill him, everyone will be upset. I mean, never mind the fact that he already tried to kill him twice and failed. But if I do it, people will get upset. So maybe Saul was in a better mind or in a better mood. But he certainly wasn't any more intelligent. He didn't learn anything. So he thinks he can get him. There are many times in a Christian's life when they stand by the Word of God in their actions. And I mean their actions, not just their words. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Do you know who you're messing with? If your actions were right, they wouldn't have to question. If your actions were right, more often than not, we would not be in that position. You know, I remember seeing a video of a pastor. I don't know what denomination he was from, but he was pulled off on the side of the road by a police officer with those badge cams. And he said, I'm the pastor of such and such church. And it must have been a very big to-do church because he thought that that would be enough to get him out of the ticket. It didn't. So that's not what I'm talking about, letting your integrity speak for you. When I say that your integrity can be so strong, it prevents the enemy from getting at you. It literally means your every action is so good that when you are tempted, when you are tried, when they do come for you, you're not going to blink. You're a moving train. And nothing parked or a penny placed on the tracks is going to stop you. You're going to keep going. Why? Because your integrity is rooted in the Lord. You seek to please Him. You want to do right by Him. Therefore, your actions will support that desire. Now, what is the first thing we see in David's integrity? Well, if we dial it back, what first brought anger into Saul? Well, David was quite wise in battle. Said of him most of the time, he used wisdom. He had a certain mind to him. When he played in such a way that brought people closer to the Lord and honored and glorified God right there in the palace. What David did, he did unto the Lord. Lord blessed him with wisdom. It scared Saul. It scared him. So now what do we see next is they come and they say, hey, listen, you know, here's what I'll have you do. I'll have you marry my daughter. Right? Now you go out there and you fight. How did David respond? Well, I did kill the giant, and I am a mighty man of valor, and I am a great leader among my men. Is that what he said? No. Let's look back. Verse 18, and David said unto, Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? David showed meekness. Meekness. Now again, we've talked about this before, meekness isn't weakness. It's not sitting there going, oh, I'm so tiny, I'm so small. When the battle drums were going, David was a warrior. David pulled that sword out and he went to battle. But you know what he wouldn't do? He wouldn't puff himself up over it. And that's meekness. Knowing when to use strength and when to pull it back. He could have sat there, thumped his chest. Haven't I already done enough? I beat him without your armor, Saul. You should just give her to me, right? He very well could have been like that. Many of a man would have. Well, don't I deserve this position? Don't I deserve this honor? You should have just done that for me back when I slayed the giant for you. You should have done it for all the times I sang you to sleep, Saul. No. What do you say? Who am I? Who am I to take part of this grand thing? Now, again, that is not belittling oneself, because I think we'll tend to do that. There's a lot of fake humility and a lot of real tearing yourself apart, I think, that happens with people that's just useless. David saw himself for what he was. Who am I to take this position? Right? To be the son-in-law of the king, it was a position. It was a title. And with it came opportunities and responsibilities and things that almost anybody in the kingdom would have sold everything they had just to get it. But there's David. Well, who am I? And who's my father among all of Israel that I should be a part of it? I don't have anything in this bloodline. I'm not doing anything everybody else shouldn't do. And with that, you know, of course, with that position comes honor. You know, I've known a lot of people that have stood there and said, well, I deserve honor. I deserve to be looked at as higher than anybody else. You know, that's exactly what the devil said. Let me tell you this. If you desire to be head and shoulders over anybody else on earth, you've got things wrong. And as a matter of fact, that is a very clear indication that perhaps you shouldn't be. We can't let pride puff ourselves up. We wouldn't be doing what we're doing now. We wouldn't be allowed to do what we're doing now had God not saved us. Had God not sent His Son to shed His blood on that cross, not a one of us would deserve what we're able to sit here and enjoy today. That is all a gift of God, right? It's a gift, lest any man should boast. And we would. Oh, we would. Oh, and we see that now, where people still, they see that verse and they still boast about their salvation. They still see themselves as higher than anybody else. The only difference between me and somebody who is lost is I've been found. I've had that moment of asking for forgiveness, of trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. None of those things I conjured myself. None of those things I did myself. So he sat there. Who am I to take on this position, to have this title, to have these opportunities, to take on the honor, to claim any responsibility for myself? Another thing that we see among David is, well, anybody else, like if you're sitting there saying, hey, listen, Saul wants to make David his son-in-law. If I was sitting in the kingdom, you know what I would have said? That's a good idea. He's a good man. He's a valiant warrior. I tell you what, he'd be pretty good to have in the family. We ought to keep him close, right? You look at what David had done up to this point, any one of us would have said, you know what, absolutely. He absolutely should be in the ruling family right now. We need that kind of a guy up there doing stuff. You know who didn't see it that way? David. Listen to how he described himself. Who am I? What is my life? Or my father's family in Israel? That I should be the son-in-law to the king. You see, as everybody else saw him as David the giant killer, David the concert musician, David the great warrior leader, everybody else saw him like that. You know who David was at the end of the day in David's mind? Son of Jesse. Son of Jesse. We put too much stock in what we call ego. We put too much stock in it. And I think when people think too much of their ego, when they think too often of their ego as well, it makes them sick in the head. Right? That's where you get the inferiority complexes. That's where you get the insecurities. That's where you get some serious pride issues. That's where bullying comes in. That's where a lot of stuff comes from wanting to see yourself as good as or better than other people. you know what? The way God made you, what God put into your life, no matter how much or how little, that's exactly what you needed to fulfill His will. You know, I've heard people bemoan their education. You know, I struggled in school. I had a hard time here. I had a hard time there. God gave you what He gave you. That doesn't make you any more or any less than anybody else. You know, I've known people, pure geniuses. I mean, you watch them work, and I've often said this, and I mean it. When I tell people, you know, if I had half your mind, I'd chuck my whole one away. You know, I've met people like that where just, man, most of this thing is useless compared to what you're doing in your sleep. Like, this is crazy. Look at you go. That's wonderful. God gave that to them for a reason. They have that for a purpose. You have what you have for a reason and for a purpose. Don't sit there and try to discount what you have because it doesn't seem like it's the same as everybody else. To be honest with you, half the time you probably don't even know how smart you are. You only know how good you are at taking tests. You know how good you are in, you know, regurgitating mathematical sequences, right? You're probably pretty clever. I've known a lot of people who are pretty smart, didn't do very good at the books. I've known a lot of people who are really good at books, terrible at life. You have what you have. And what do we do with what we have? We use it to the best of our ability. What do we do with what we don't have? Well, you learn. You try to grab a hold of it. You try to do something with it. You allow yourself to be taught. You do the best you can. But ultimately, you don't bemoan yourself that either. Well, how come I can't do this? How come I struggle at that? Listen, God gave you strength somewhere else. Do the best you can in that area. But again, just don't ever sit there and go, oh, well, this must mean I'm at value this. Always bothers me when people try to sit there and assign value to other people, and especially to themselves. You have value because God created you. That's it. It's the end of the story. You have value. Well, how much value? Well, there ain't really a black market sale on humans. Well, I mean, there probably is on parts, but it ain't right to sit there and try to sell a soul. You can't do it. So what is your value? Your value is the same as every human being on earth. God created you. And that's it. There it is. So David, as he saw himself, I'm just a son of Jesse. That wasn't him having a low self-esteem. That was him sitting there going, I don't really have anything to give into this situation. But little did he know that he had everything to bring into that situation. That's why it's important for you not to discount yourself. That's why it's important for you not to sit there and say, well, this is my beginning. I don't quite have the beginning other people have, so that must mean I'm not as good. No, you can do incredible things. God can do incredible things with just a little bit. Never feel like you have just a little bit. The background that David had made him ideal for the work that God was about to put him to. A lot of God's greatest leaders were shepherds in the beginning. There was a reason why David was a shepherd. There was a reason why he was put into that house, why he was a part of that lineage. All of it had importance. You need to see your life in the exact same way. The family you're in, the kind of situation you are in, intellectually, financially, whatever, the country you're in, all that, God gave to you. And don't ever discount that. Don't ever feel bad about that. Well, I'm just the son of so-and-so, and I don't quite have the background other people have, and I had disadvantages. You know what? Absolutely. But sometimes you got to have disadvantages to get a little bit sharper. Everybody's got one. Everybody's got one or two disadvantages. Everybody's got something that they struggled with or are struggling with now. And those disadvantages, they come and they go. You got to do the best you can with what you have and be proud to have it. Be glad for it. Be grateful to have those things. Because to David, he would always just be the son of Jesse. And you know what? That's okay. That's good. It is a good thing to be where you are. And it is for us to rely on God and give Him our talent, give Him our ability, and try new things and challenge ourselves so that we may be a good vessel in His hands. You know, those people, they sang songs. They sang songs about David. David didn't listen to them. David didn't listen to him. I was told when I first surrendered to preach, somebody told me the story. They said, hey, listen, Matt, one day a very sweet old lady is going to come up to you. She's going to pinch your cheeks. She's going to say that was the best sermon she has ever heard. And I go, yeah, okay. He goes, she is lying to you. She is being sweet. I go, oh. Sure enough, Dan Farrell was having a young preacher's conference, and we were out preaching in the park, and there was this big amphitheater, and a lot of churches were there. It was pretty cool. I was very nervous to be there. And sure enough, I came down as I was headed over the car. Some sweet lady came over. She didn't squeeze my cheeks, but she grabbed my hand, and she squeezed my hand. She goes, that was one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. And automatically, I go, oh, there you are. I found you. And you know what? She was lying. Bless her heart, she was. She was. I don't have to be upset about that. It was only my what? You know, I've only preached a handful of times up to that point. It was horrible. And I could look back and I could sit there and say, oh, I'm so embarrassed. Oh, I feel so awful. But you know what? You try preaching for the first dozen or so times. Maybe you're not going to be so good either. Now, I don't have any reason to explain what's going on now, But now there's reason for it. You know, people are going to sing your praises as much as they're going to say something awful about you. You can't let that say anything about you. You've got to look at what you've got, and you've got to look at what it's supposed to be. And folks, that's the game. What am I doing? What am I supposed to be doing? And you got to make those two things match. Not by bringing the standard down, but by bringing your skill level up. Right? This is where I'm supposed to be reading. This is what I'm supposed, this is, you know, I should be praying this often. I should be doing this at church. I should be doing this in my home. This is what I should be doing on a day-to-day basis for the Lord. But I'm not there. I'm right here. So what do? We work harder. We bring it up. There it is. It's tragic. The modern-day Christian wants to bring the standard down. And as long as they can put themselves into a position of authority or power, nobody's allowed to say anything. Then, hey, you're messing up. You're messing up. Get up to the goal. Get up to where you're supposed to be. It is not man's standard. It's not what man's willing to let you get away with. It's not what you're comfortable with. What does God expect? So what does God expect? Where am I? Bring it up there. Don't listen to the songs. Don't listen to the curses. Look at what's there. Put those things together. Make it right. David had meekness. It means he knew what he was doing with his strength. He knew how to use it. The same hand that was out there killing giants and slaying Philistines in the battlefield was the same hand that could caress that harp. The same shout that sat there and came at the giant and put the giant in his place and commands leadership out in the battlefield. That is that same voice that sang those psalms we read. That's who he is. See, there is a time for strength. There is a time for gentleness. Meekness tells us which one is which. David had wisdom. He had meekness. And as we abide in those things and we make those decisions based on what the Lord would have us to do, we develop deeper into our integrity. Now, if you've got meekness, meekness is knowing how to control your strength. And if you can control yourself, well, then you can do what the next point is, and that's David being able to show control over things. Right now, David, he was told what? Now, you go out there. Now, listen, I know what it is. That Saul asked for, and you know what it is that Saul asked for, and that's a little weird, but you know what? Saul was a bad, bad guy. That was weird. He could have just said, go out and bring me their heads, but Saul ain't quite right. He says, go out and give me 100. You go out and kill me 100 Philistines. Yeah? What did David do? Well, I can do that. That's no problem. Listen, if I told you, go out and kill 100 Philistines right now. First off, Philistines, we've studied them before, they were not soft soldiers. As a matter of fact, down through history, they would have the reputation of being brutish. You know what brutish is, right? That's that sweet combination of tough and stupid. That's what they were. So you're going to go out and fight these guys. You know, we used to have these guys. We worked at a property, Lakeside Village, we called it. There's something wrong with those maintenance guys. They were all friends. They were the toughest dudes. We had to rip apart an area. We were building an orchard down in Detroit for some charity. Every year we would stop and we would donate some time to charity. So we would go out there. And man, these guys were just ripping things apart with their hands, shredding them. They were just brutal guys. And I don't know if you had to like throw your head through a wall in order to get on the team, but that's what it kind of seemed like. They were tough dudes. And they would always be laughing about something dumb. You'd go walk by them and they'd be like, ah, you have a nail in your shoe. You know, I'm going to work over on the other side of the field, guys. You have fun with that. But go out and kill 100 of them. That didn't bother David. Wonder why it didn't bother David? He trusted God. He followed leadership. And he put everything he had into everything he did. That's integrity. Look at the average person today. We're told to do certain things. Now, many of you, you knew what to do. You graduated from college or high school. What did you go do? You got a job. Some of you already had a job. Maybe several jobs up to that point. Look at what we've got today. That's a struggle getting some people to go and get a job today. It's a struggle. Hey, you know what you ought to do? If you're having trouble with that, what you ought to go out there and you ought to say, oh, I just don't think it's right that I have to go out there and do this and do that. And why should I have to change what I'm doing? Just blah, 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 blah. They ought to just give me things. That ain't who David was. David was, hey, this is what's needed. This is what I'll do. This is what you ask of me. This is what I'll be a part of. He fought the enemy. Nowhere in David's reaction, you know, despite having lost the first daughter that was offered to him, we see no impatience, we see no reaction. But when Michal is brought up, hey, go out there, slay 100, and I'll give her to you. There was no fear in his response, was there? As a matter of fact, it made him feel a little bit better. Oh, 100, no problem, man. No problem, I can do that. Oh, that we would obey God with the same ease. Hey, go out and give the gospel today. That's what you want? You want me to go? All right. Okay, no problem. That would be like, you know, getting all together. I'm going to make my wife her favorite meal. And yeah, I go out and I buy a bunch of food and I stock everything and I clean the kitchen up real good and I get all the ingredients together. All right, hon, what do you want? She goes, I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Well, okay. Dishes I ain't got to do tonight. There you go. That's how David responded. What's that, Lord? You want me to go give the gospel? That's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in my eyes, Lord. There you go. I'll take care of that. What's that? You want me to do this? You want me to start reading more? You want me to walk closer to you? Lord, that would be my desire. That would be a pleasure for me to serve you. When we've got that kind of heart, when it comes down to serving the Lord, when we've got that kind of heart towards obedience, life is going to get so much better. And we will become undaunted and undistractable when it comes down to our service to Him. And we'll be a whole lot more successful at it because we're actually committed to it. Want to know why you struggle with your Bible reading? If you struggle with your Bible reading, you're not quite committed to it. That's why the TV beats you. That's why the going to bed early beats you. Because you're not fully committed. You base your integrity. You base what you do on what God wants out of you. And you become committed to that. Those things will be easy. Nothing at all that you've asked me, Lord. As the Bible says, we'd only ever see everything as our reasonable service. Well, you saved my soul. Gave me an eternal spot in heaven. You want me to stop this? Have it. Absolutely. That's no problem for me. See, that's where a lot of us struggle. Our desire is off. Our commitment is off. We need to see what God wants and have a heart to deliver it to Him. Have a heart to be able to succeed in this Christian walk. And not only did David go out and he fought the enemy, But he fought the enemy twice as hard as he had to. You know what? We've taken some stands as a church, and people say, well, is that really necessary? I don't know. How many spiders you want in your house? I want zero. We had one in the shower, and I'm sitting, you know, you're sitting there, and you turn the shower on. I go to reach in, and he comes down off that ceiling. Hey, how many squirrels you want in your house? You know, we went up and we visited that log cabin that Mama and Papa built. I remember as we were just finishing it up, some of those little flying ones, those little gliding squirrels, they got in. They got into everything. How many of those you want in your house? Well, all right, well, I bought three traps. Well, there's five of them. How many are you going to kill? Well, you'd go out and you'd get more, wouldn't you? Zero. I want zero spiders. Zero flying squirrels in my attic. I want zero mice in my garage. Right? I don't want ants anywhere near my kitchen. So we go all out, don't we? Well, we got an enemy. That enemy is sin. How much tolerance are you putting into that? To me, not only do I want to remove that sin, but I want to block up the temptation. You ask me to get rid of 100, I'm going to go for 2. Right? If the preacher's sitting there and he's nailed your sin, go home. Don't just get rid of that sin. Get rid of all of them. All right, well, while I'm at it, while I'm down here on my knees repenting to the Lord for this stuff I'm doing, let's get it all out of the way. Let's get it all taken care of. And let's not go back to it. And that's the great thing about having killed 200 Philistines. That's 200 less Philistines trying to get into the people. That's 200 people no longer trying to eradicate the Israelite people. And that's sin that's no longer bothering you. That sin that's no longer getting in the way of your life, no longer separating you from God, and no longer just getting into everything as sin does. The enemy, which is sin in our case, deserves no mercy. Want to know why David killed 200? I think there's a correlation of it being double. He just wanted to show some respect to Saul. But you know what I think? I think it's because he found 200 of them. You go into your life, you kill every enemy you find. Every sin, every temptation, every source of sin. You get rid of it. Go the full yard for it. Why? Because we're looking to please the Lord here. Just like David wanted to bring joy to Saul, we ought to want to bring joy to God as we bring in those 200 sins and we lay them at His feet and we repent of them. Not just saying sorry, but we turn from them. That's why I like the word repentance. The word repentance doesn't just mean sorry. It means to completely remove yourself from. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm going to completely pull myself away from this thing. Lord, please forgive me. And I'm leaving them where they are. Despite Saul's abuse, David wanted to please him. We serve a God who's done nothing but blessed us. And given to us, how much more should we want to please Him? And what David did, by God's grace and God's mercy, is he came back in victory. And I would have loved to have been in the throne room that day, as Saul's sitting there snickering to himself. I sent that David out to go get these 100 Philistines. There's no way he's coming back. And that's it. He was probably already picking out who that daughter was going to marry that was going to help him out, you know, between kingdoms. You know, he's probably already daydreaming how he's going to better his kingdom with this next marriage when David comes in with not 100, but 200. There you go. And there's David all happy. You ever have a pet bring you something gross? You know, we used to have 3 dogs when Danielle and I were first married. One was a German Shepherd. One was a Siberian Husky. The other was a Rhodesian Ridgeback mix. Big dogs. A squirrel would get into our backyard. A rabbit would get into our backyard. And it wasn't leaving. By the time they got a hold of it, it was a mess. They brought me a rabbit one time. I go, oh. That dog. That was my dog. Bindi is what I called her. Wagging her tail, bright eyes, dead rabbit in her hand. Oh, no. I had to get rid of this before Danielle came home. I go, this is not going to fly. She will not like this. You know, just gross. I imagine David coming in all proud. Look what I did! And there's Saul going, sounding out, what's the matter? What, you know, I did something wrong? No, you did what I wanted you to do, I guess. Yeah, good job. All right, well, let's set the wedding date. And so we start baking a cake, get the presents ordered, I guess. And what we ultimately see out of Saul, verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. You know, I tend to think that the more he thought about the closeness between, and we'll see this later, the more he thought about the closeness between Jonathan and David, it upset him. You know what probably hurt just a little bit more? The fact that his daughter loved him too. Right? It was an insult to injury, right? My family loves this guy, and nobody realizes he's here to take my spot. Nobody realizes that he's here to dethrone me. And of course, Saul in his blindness doesn't realize God did that a long time ago. Of course, it was known to him, but for whatever reason, he wanted to keep the charade going, wanted to keep it up. And I think what bothers Saul again as we see this, he saw and he knew that the Lord was with David. I think they just called into remembrance that God was no longer with him. And that every effort he made would only ever be wasted. He would only ever be in the shadow of a man who honored God. Because at a time when it mattered, Saul didn't honor God. Saul had failed. Saul had done things selfishly. Saul had done things in a way that would make sense and would benefit him, not caring what God would ask, and oftentimes not caring about the safety of others. And what you see in a person who honors God, what you see in that integrity is a hardness that can't be broken, at least not from the outside. As David would later prove in his life, that integrity can be broken from the inside. See, that heart got him in trouble. That lust got him in trouble. But as he stood right here before Saul, he was unbreakable. Wouldn't matter what you tempted him with. Didn't matter what position you were going to put him in. In the most impossible of circumstances, God was going to see him through. And my friends, as you sit here today as one of his children, he is willing to see you through. He will care for you. He will watch for you. Does not matter how hard of a situation you are in. Doesn't matter what the struggle is. He will be there for you. You know, he will answer those prayers. Now, I failed to mention it before we began because we were doing business, but Christopher Vickerman, you know, got the news that growth on his liver is not cancer. Yeah, answer prayers. Now, you still got to figure out what that is. Keep that in your prayers. But sometimes that's the way it goes. Lord, please don't let it be anything fatal. Guess what, guys? It's nothing fatal. Amen. And other times, there's going to be moments where the doctor looks at you and he says, not this time. And the Lord takes you home. And you go up to heaven and you're there and you're walking around in a body that can't feel that pain anymore. You're walking around in a body that doesn't ever need to be recharged or fed or taken care of or worried about. Never going to turn on you. Never going to hurt you in any way. And you realize, well, God did help me out. God did answer this in a way. And all along, you'll feel his comfort. All along, you'll feel him there. And you'll see in the small things, as well as the large, his care and concern for you. But as Saul looked at it, he didn't see a sweet thing. He didn't see a beautiful relationship. He saw an insurmountable obstacle. I'm not going to be able to beat this guy. Not going to be able to beat him. And it should be all of our hopes and all of our desires that when the enemy, when the devil looks at us, that's what he sees. He sees someone and he goes, I have tried and tried, and they will not abandon their integrity. All right, we ought to remind the devil a little bit of Job. We ought to remind people around us of who God is. I mean, I want you to think of this, just the beautifulness of this, just the splendor of this. When Saul looked at David, what was his thought? There's David sitting there, proof that he killed 200 Philistines. What was it that Saul saw? Saul saw God. That ought to be what our victories look like. There's no way this shepherd boy did this. There's no way this guy, this lady did this. There's no way they held it together. There's no way they pulled this off. And there we are sitting there going, you're right. That wasn't me. Could not have happened without the Lord. Couldn't have happened. Absolutely not. You know, I want to share this with you. We got camp coming up. And man, is it moving fast on me. I was talking to the people down there at the camp. Last year, we were struggling to get 100 people. Struggling. Really fighting for it. And I didn't think we'd have it. And they made a deal with us. They said, you bring who can come, and you can have it. Don't worry about it. Oh, praise the Lord. What a gift. That's a wonderful thing. We went. We had about 80. I think I'll have to double check my numbers. We had about 80. It was all right. You know, we're sitting there looking at 110, 120 this year. I had to call to make sure that all the cabins were open up so we would have enough room to space people out a little bit. There it is. And I was talking to someone who said, weren't you the group that was having a hard time last year? How'd you pull all that together? And I go, this is a sermon illustration. I thanked her. I thanked her. That's a good question. I know exactly where to put that. That's the Lord. I hope all 110, please pray all 110 home, 20 do show up. But we've had a massive amount of interest in it this year. I'm excited about that. But that ain't me. As a matter of fact, I think we had a rough year last year. Had to cancel it a day early because of the electrical problem. And, you know, we didn't have a lot of staff. And me, I sit there, I think of all the negatives, sister. I keep looking over at you. Think of all the negatives. We had a pretty good time, I think, you know, but it wasn't the best. So it wasn't me. I didn't hold it together right. What happens? That's the Lord. That's the Lord. You know, we had a good number of conferences this year, didn't we? Who was that? Was that your fine cooking? I mean, it was fine cooking. But I don't think that's why they were there. I don't think that's why we got such a variety of people either. I think that's the Lord. That ought to be what we do. When we come through on stuff, we ought to do it in just such a way that people immediately see the Lord. You know, like I said, those songs that people sing for you, those praises they give you, that's nice. I thank them politely, but that's not what we're doing it for. That's not what we're doing it for. You know, what are we doing? We're serving the Lord. That's it. And I want to do right by Him because He says this is right, and I want to please Him. When we get into that way of thinking, and we get into those kind of habits, we're going to be untouchable. And what we'll see is only God can turn a trap into a victory. And that's exactly what Saul did. Saul set two traps for him. Lord sprang both of them, turned it into a victory for David both times. Fight valiantly. So David did. And just when he was about to marry the girl, I married her off to somebody else. So he set another trap. And not only did David get the cheese, but he somehow came back with double the bait. He did. Why? Because of the Lord. When you walk in your integrity, there will be those that want to see you fall. They're going to be very disappointed if you hang on to your God-honoring integrity. They're going to be disappointed. Well, they'll quit. They'll go away. One day when that Baptist church, you know, everybody leaves that Baptist church over there, you know, we'll be able to get that building and tear it down and build this. And we'll make money. You know, I'm very interested. I don't know if anybody around here thinks that. Nobody's ever expressed that to me. But if they did, they're going to be real disappointed when they see paint buckets coming out here in the next few weeks. Well, I guess that means it's going to be a little bit longer, I guess. You know, when they see Dwayne hanging off from the side of the steeple, they'll know we're still planning on being here for a while. Praise the Lord for that. We could take those things that should be our downfall. And if we walk in our integrity, there'll be something that points more to God than anything else we do. And the enemy will lay traps all over. Oh, you're a Christian. Have you ever tried this? Well, I tell you what, I've known a lot of very prominent church members who thought that this was okay. Would you like to do that? No. I'll keep my integrity. Thank you. I don't walk in those ways. I don't do those things. I got to keep myself clean. Keep myself sanctified aside for the Lord. And trust me, the Lord will take those things. And believe me, I've been there. Compromise. Compromiser will do this. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. And sometimes they've hurt me, but a lot of times they couldn't. Why? Because of the Lord. And oftentimes when I am hurt by something, when I stood in my integrity, not bragging, everything we have comes from the Lord. But in those times where I did stand up where the Lord wanted me to stand up and they were able to hurt me, God gave me something better. What I thought I needed, I didn't need, because God had something else in the works. We stand in our integrity. Even if the enemy that we're standing against is our own flesh. Because we're all for looking different from the world. We're all for shunning the devil. But when it comes down to that impulse, that ungodly impulse that we have, we call our sin nature, too many give in. And too many give up their integrity, and they think that because nobody sees it, that means that it's fine. Your integrity is your integrity. Right? I'm so glad that my house is still standing right now. Because I'd be really bummed if every time I walked away from it, it just fell down. And then stood back up. And then fell down. I would question its ability to keep me safe. Wouldn't you? Aren't you glad your car, you walk out there, your car doesn't have tires on it? You go walking out to it, puts them back on again? That'd freak me out. That's us. No one's around, no one can see. I'll just lay aside my integrity. I could bully this person into being quiet, so I'll just lay aside my integrity for a little bit. Do whatever I want. That's not how God works. Because you're not alone. He sees you. And sin is sin, even if you don't have an audience. We must know that. God sees what we are doing. God will hold us responsible. And what I think I like the best, verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. See, David had become such a problem that the princes of the Philistines, when it says there that they moved, meant that they came into battle. When you look at what that means in the Old Testament, it means they went into the battle. They're like, all right, we got to do something to stop this. It scared them into getting more aggressive. It scared Saul into a deeper depression and frustration. Everybody that stood against God had to move because of David's integrity. We have too many Christians that bend, that break, that give in. We need Christians, children of God, that stand so steadfastly in their integrity, the world has to move out of the way. That those that stand against God have nothing to say. Oh, it's easy for us to hold up the failed pastor or the rotten church member or this one teacher we had one time. It's very easy for us to hold them up and try to define all of God's people by them. But when you come across a person who has done nothing wrong and has stood by their integrity and loves God with a fierceness that their hatred could not rival, they'll have to move. They'll get irritated. And they'll either attack or, like Saul, they'll cower. Either way, you need your integrity. You need it. Because it'll terrorize the enemy. It'll terrorize them. They can't argue with you. They can't find any shame in you. You know, you see people, they have their theological debates. And typically the most clever of the group walks away with the attaboy, right? Whether they're really right or wrong. They're just the more clever one. If you study with your integrity, if studying is part of your integrity, if studying is part of your walk, you're not going to lose those things. Honestly, I don't take part in silly little parlor battles. You want to have a real biblical discussion, we'll open the book and we'll talk about it. But I don't get into these, well, Pastor so-and-so from such-and-such theological seminary versus, I don't get involved in that. If you're selling tickets, that ain't my kind of a thing. That ain't what Bible study is supposed to be. That's not how we're supposed to settle our disputes. But you study the way you're supposed to, they won't be able to poke holes in your arguments because they're biblical, they're sound, they're good. You don't fall for that sin. You don't lay into that trap. There'll be nothing to pick at you for. And if you walk strong enough in the statutes of God and close enough to God, you're not going to be in positions where the traps are. Why? Because as we're looking at on Sunday night, he's a better shepherd than to lead you down those areas. He'll protect you from the wolves. He'll protect you from the traps. He'll protect you from the pits. We need simply to walk close to him as David did in this passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, the great example that David was at this point of his life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in integrity. That, Lord, we would take your statutes, apply consistency and zeal, and, Lord, walk in them. Help us, Lord, to do right by you and to honor you in everything that we do. Lord, we are grateful to hear this great news about Christopher Vickerman. Lord, I just pray that whatever it is they find, that it be a very small and unbotherable thing. Lord, we pray for those that are dealing with serious concerns right now. Lord, there are many. Lord, between Sister Theda, Sister Mary. Lord, I think about my dad now as they're looking into his heart and things going on there. And Father, so many things. Lord, and just the answered prayers on top of the ones we're still waiting for answers for. We trust you in all those things. We know you are good, and we know you work all things together for good. So, Lord, we trust you. We've got no panic there. But, Lord, I just pray that you help us during this time to rely on you. Lord, we love you, and we know that we owe our behavior to you. Lord, you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. And as your son said, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And, Lord, I pray we do just that. For the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.